This morning, actually the title of the message this morning is Joy. I don't have a PowerPoint presentation this morning. Two simple points that we'll look at, and there's not one specific text. So there are multiple texts, and you'll need to follow along, but we will root this obviously in the Scriptures, and I'll share multiple different verses from the Scripture as we talk about this subject of joy this morning. Last week we looked at peace, and peace is something that we can have with God. Now, honestly, most people are not looking for that kind of peace, are they? They're looking for the kind of peace where it's just the absence of conflict. They want everything to just be okay. We want our marriages to be perfect. We want our children to obey all the time. We want our bosses to say we're the greatest every day. We just want peace. But that peace can never happen until there's a peace between that person and God. And so we were able to look at peace and the peace that comes from the person of Jesus. Peace that came wrapped in swaddling little clothes in a manger many years ago. And today we want to look at joy. You know, the very first song that we sang this morning was Joy to the World. Joy is something that we sing about specifically during this time of the year, isn't it? A few different times in these songs that we reflected on this morning, these hymns, we included the words joy. Joy is something that sometimes some people name their daughters. Joy. What is joy, though? You know, joy is something that we know about, isn't it? Joy is something that we hear about. And yet, have you ever noticed how infrequently that we speak about joy in just kind of common everyday language in life, outside of December? Perhaps that's because we don't know what joy really is or what joy really means. Or maybe it's just that we have very little experience with joy. So this morning, we're going to look at the topic of joy. Simply two things. Number one, this morning, joy is different. Joy is different. Number one, joy is different. Now, if you look at, what do you mean by that, Pastor? If you look at a thesaurus, you know, I go to a thesaurus often, and thesaurus.com is my go-to. And when you look at that, that noun means this. It gives the synonyms of great happiness or pleasure. Joy seems to be mostly synonymous with happiness in our culture. When we open Christmas presents, we are happy, right? And we refer to that time as a joyous occasion. We witness and attend weddings and we say, oh, what a joyous occasion that was. But when we think about happiness and joy, are they really the same thing? You know, language is a strange thing, isn't it? Language is an expression of experience. For instance, if you take the word hot, where did that come from? I mean, where did the word hot, who one day just said hot? And it was really Old English. It comes from an Old English thing. I mean, how did what we know as the opposite of cold, why did we call that hot? Where did that come from? Well, somewhere, someone experienced this sensation that we call hot, and it led to the words that came out of their mouth, hot. And as people express themselves, those expressions become our words. But here's the problem with language. It changes over time. For instance, hot isn't just the opposite of cold any longer. A group of modern kids play a game called Hot Potato when the potato is not hot at all. And as a matter of fact, they don't even play it with a potato. Sometimes they play a game of hide and seek and they tell the seeker that he or she is hot as they get nearer the hidden item when the item nor the area around them has changed 1 degree in temperature at all. The point is, the meaning can change and adapt over time, and there can be some overlap with how we express ourselves. So, when the Bible speaks of joy, does joy mean happiness like it seems to mean in our culture today? Because even our thesaurus uses it as a synonym. Honestly, the answer to that question is yes and no. For instance, Luke chapter 15 and verse 32, the Bible says, "It is fitting to celebrate and to be glad." In context, we are right to understand that the word for glad here conveys the idea of happy. It brought happiness that the prodigal son came home to his father. But on the other hand, take Hebrews chapter 12, for instance. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Are we to understand that this happiness, this happy thing that happened to Jesus that was set before him was the reason that he endured the suffering of the cross? No. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus pray and say, "Let this cup pass from me"? In this verse, something beyond happiness is conveyed by the word joy. In the Bible, there is some overlap and there is some shared meaning with the word happy. But generally speaking, as we'll look at this morning, Christian joy means something including happiness, but something beyond and in addition to happiness. And so Christian joy, number one, is just different. But how so? It's different because joy is a gift. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul states that he is confident he will get to stay with these believers in Philippi with them so that they can mature and also come to joy that comes through faith. There's a joy that comes from the gift of faith. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is a matter of joy in the Holy Spirit. Something outside of this kingdom of flesh that we live in that brings us daily or worldly types of happiness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is born out of the Spirit and is therefore gifted to us by the Spirit. Psalm 4 and verse 7 tells us that God puts joy in our hearts. Joy is different than happiness because it is a gift from God. It's not something that arises from within or something you can discover on your own. Just peruse Barnes & Noble and books will tell you that you can find joy from meditation, that you can find joy from following 7 steps. And while perhaps the 7 steps are fun, and the adventure brings some form of happiness, they're not the same thing. You're not going to find the same thing as Christian joy. The Bible indicates joy is a gift. So that's how it's different. Joy is also different not only because it's a gift, but also because it is born of the Spirit. I think this is really one of the greatest ways that we can see the difference between happiness and Christian joy. I mean, look, if things are going well in your life, life is good, isn't it? You're happy. Got a smile on your face. You're pleasant to be around. But man, the moment those circumstances change, sometimes we're not the just wonderful people that we were just moments before. Favorable circumstances equal happiness to us in our culture. You know, there's a secular, and I stress secular, jingle that says, "Happy wife equals happy life." That secular jingle illustrates this well. If circumstances are favorable for the wife, then she is happy, and that is a favorable circumstance for the husband, right? Because then you'll be happy. But Christian joy is unique because it's not based on circumstances. Things can go horrifically for you, and yet you have this abiding joy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, we know that there is this light shining in our hearts, the presence of that Spirit, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that the great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under the constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the light of Jesus, the life of Jesus, will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have in this the same kind of faith the psalmist said when as the psalmist when he said, I believe in God, and so I spoke. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. All of this is for our benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits, our inner beings are renewed every day. You want to know why Paul can say what he just said there? Where he says, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Where there's troubles, but we're not crushed. We're hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We're knocked down, we're beat down, but we're never destroyed. Why? And through all of that, he can say, look, glory to God. He can say, this is not a bad thing. How can he abide through all of that? It wasn't the circumstances. As a matter of fact, the circumstances were horrific. But through all of that, Paul said that whatever state that he is in, he learned to be content. That idea of that abiding joy that comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Happiness, my friends, is not the same thing as Christian joy. James tells us that we can count it all joy when we encounter various trials of life. You ever met somebody who was going through a really difficult time? And yet you really would have not known it if you hadn't known that person. And they hadn't confided, or you hadn't heard through the grapevine or something. They just have this joy or this something about them that's okay with their circumstances. You see, their happiness is not taken away. They have joy. And so Paul says, count it all joy. You can be in joy, and it's a good thing when you even encounter various trials of life. Romans 5 and verse 3 tells us that we can and should rejoice in our sufferings. Man, that is a hard thing to do. But even in our sufferings, we can rejoice. The very things that make our circumstances humanly unfavorable can allow us to rejoice. How is that? How can that be? Because Galatians 5 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we can have joy. You see, happiness can change based on circumstances, yet joy abides even during the trials of life because we always have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we might quench the Spirit, but by the way, when we are born again, we get all the full measure of the Holy Spirit, all of Him, all at once. There's not a second work of grace that has to happen. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, one of those gifts, those fruits that comes from that abiding presence is joy. My friends, joy is different. Do you have joy? Now, honestly, sometimes our joy can be stolen as believers. I know our joy can never be fully taken away from us because we have Christ. But you know what? Our joy can be stolen sometimes. How do you get this Christian joy? Number two. Number one, joy is different. Number two, how do you get this Christian joy? How do you get it? know where you get Christian joy from? You get it from Jesus. You get it from freedom. You get it from adoption. You get it from reconciliation. You get it from the gift of righteousness. You get it from redemption. You get it from justification. You get it from the gospel. My friend, listen to Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone was praising him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up in the synagogue, and he read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed unto him. Unrolling the scroll, he read it, and he found a place there where it was written this, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and then Jesus sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you know what Jesus just said to them? He was the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. He was the fulfillment of Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant. He was the fulfillment of the Davidic line and that king that came to sit on the throne, because he is the person who under everybody is his footstool. He came to fulfill Ezekiel 36 and the new covenant. That was the law that was written on our hearts. He is the answer, and it's because of Jesus and because that he came. He is the one that leads the captivity captive. He is the one that sets the prisoners free. He is the one that gives the blind sight. Jesus is the one. And my friends, through Jesus, we can have the joy through the Spirit that he gives us. Man, that is such a beautiful thing. And do you understand? Because it comes from Jesus, not everybody has the same kind of joy you have. That's why there's a difference between happiness and joy. There is joy because Jesus came to set people free from the power and the penalty of their rebellion. This freedom brings more than just a circumstantial happiness, but a unique joy for the Christian. There is great rejoicing in understanding what Jesus has done for you. There is great rejoicing in knowing that you are right with God. This was nothing that you did, but that it was done for you. Because you know what, my friend? You can't do it yourself. You cannot make yourself right with God. Only Jesus can do that. And the very fact that it can be done is great cause for joy, is it not? John 8, verse 34 and following, Jesus replied, "Very, verily, I say unto you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it to sin forever." Or, I mean, the son belongs to the family forever. "So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. "He predestinated us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." God's adoption of us was initiated by God himself, and the decision to make us his children was made before either we or the world ever even existed. There is a determination, a purpose on the part of God to enlarge his family by bringing rebels and sinners like you and me into his family. We have a permanent place in God's family, and that should bring joy to us. Something beyond just temporary happiness, but a permanent joy. My friends, just think about all that you have because of Jesus. When you just think about who you are outside of Christ, if it was not for Christ, There's a song, the words go something like, "Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be. Walking down a lonesome road to nowhere with my salvation left up to me." And I can tell you how that would go. My friends, I can tell you how that would go for me too. But in Jesus, we're free. In Jesus, we're adopted into His family. In Jesus, we can be reconciled to God, where there is peace and there's no wrath. Do you understand that you can have joy? You will never see the wrath of God because of what Jesus has done. You are redeemed. You are bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that you've deserved, but it's a free gift that He's given you, and that free gift is His righteousness. That, my friend, should bring you joy because you don't deserve it. Oh, that's why we sing joy to the world. Because joy is different than happiness. There's something different about having Jesus and that gift that He gives us through the Holy Spirit, that fruit that's in us, that circumstances can't change. Now, let's be honest. We live a life, and this life is pretty difficult, isn't it? It's not comfortable. We deal with junk all the time. Polly's on her way down to face a situation that she's not looking forward to face. Dick's got to go Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to an appointment he never wanted to go to in the first place. Some of you might have children or marriages or financial situations or work obligations or whatever that just are not really comfortable. But you know what? Through all of those things, we can be beat down but never oppressed. We can go through all that stuff like He said. You know why? Because we can have this joy that is given to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not based on circumstances. My friend, if you only experience happiness related to your circumstances, you don't know the truth of the gospel. Again, things aren't always going to be comfortable. But Jesus changes everything, including how you see and handle and work through and deal with and live with difficulties. Because even in the midst of those, you can have joy. In Jesus, you can have something more than happiness that's taken away from you. You can have ever-present joy. And if your joy has been temporarily stolen, my believer friend, pray like David did in Psalm 51, that God will restore unto you the joy of your salvation. Remember and rehearse who you were before Christ. There are no circumstances in this life that can take away that joy. Nothing. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, my believer friend, is cause for joy. And that joy is not based on circumstances. You see, joy is different. There's some overlap, yeah. But joy is a lot more than just happiness. And I hope that you can have joy if you've never come to Christ as your Savior and you're trying to righteous yourself, you'll never have this joy. But in Jesus, you can have this joy. And my believer friend, perhaps you just need to have a good conversation with God and ask Him to restore joy in your life that goes beyond circumstances. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank You for the truth this morning that we can have joy outside of steak and potatoes. We can have joy outside of intimacy in a marriage. We can have joy outside of unfavorable circumstances. That all the positives that make us happy, if they're taken away, we can still have the joy of Jesus. And so when we sing joy to the world, we mean not happiness, but we mean redemption and reconciliation, and we mean adoption and justification, and we mean appeasement of your wrath, and we mean all of those things. Lord, all of that brings to us joy. And so, God, I just pray you'd work in us. If you'll just keep your head bowed this morning and just take the next moment or so and just talk with God about the joy that you have or the lack of joy in your life. Praise Him for it or beg Him to have joy again. And now, God, I ask, Lord, that you would be with my family, our faith family here. Our heart for each other would be that we would all have joy, but we know that life is hard. But even in the midst of the hardships, Lord, we can have joy because of you. And so would you restore unto my brothers and my sisters that are here today, those that their joy has been stolen, would you just restore that joy to them? And God, I pray that the Spirit continue to work in people that are sitting here, where the object of their faith, the way that they believe they're going to be right with you, the way that they believe they're going to spend eternity with you in a place called heaven, the way that they think they get righteous with you, if it's anything other than Jesus, would you... Your Spirit, would you convict them? They can experience happiness, but they can never experience this joy that's beyond circumstances unless they come to faith in Christ and the Spirit indwells them. Joy is different for a believer. And if there's people here that don't have Christian joy, would you, God, please work in them today to lead them to Jesus? And it's His name that we pray. Amen. There's one other thing this morning that we're going to do as a church family. It's not in your bulletin, but the elders have planned to do this. The Gospel of Acts records for us an amazing progress of the gospel. It's that'll bring you joy if you read through the Gospel of Acts. It's pretty neat. And there's this amazing progress of the gospel that's going out through the world. And it's interesting to see that as the gospel is preached, men came to Christ. People were redeemed from their sin. And men came to Christ all over the place in different cities and different places. It was in Jerusalem, but then it went to Antioch, the second church, and then so on and so forth. And as the gospel changed people, local churches began to sprout up in different cities. So in our line-by-line study, we're doing the letter that was written to the church in Galatia. Multiple churches in Galatia, the church in Philippi, the church in the Roman world, etc. And as the churches popped up and the gospel changed people, some of those redeemed men, God chose to carry the sobering responsibility of the protection and the proclamation of the gospel through the shepherding of God's people. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 3 encourages us, and the Bible says, "Now in the church of Antioch there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' So after they fasted and they prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and they sent them off." If you think about it, what rejoicing must have gone on in this local church because of the gospel work. Because part of that gospel work is setting aside men to be elders, pastors, bishops, teachers within a local church. And you know what? It's encouraging for us as well to see the gospel reconcile men to God and then in some cases set these men apart for the shepherding work. As God has reconciled the lives of Glenn and Nick, God has set them apart for a different work than maybe a work that you've been set apart for. And God has led in our lives to witness and to affirm the gospel work that He has done in their lives. And we, like the church in Antioch, want to affirm this work, this gospel work in their lives, not only by our voice in choosing them in October, but also through our prayers and dedicating them as elders in this local church. And so I'm going to ask Glenn and Nick, if you guys will come forward in front of your church, and I'm going to ask you to come up here on the stage, if you guys will come right now. Doc, if you'll come. And as is the case, if we have any other elders, Joe, are you an elder, an ordained elder?
I was.
You have been ordained. Joe, if you would come as well. Is there any other man who has been ordained? Donovan is homesick with us. Bob Art is traveling, I think, to see his brother. They would be up here as well. Any other person? Okay. What we want to do is, as has been custom, there's no pink pixie dust that's going to come out of the ceiling. And these men aren't going to, nothing weird happens like that. This is just a public affirmation and dedication of these two men, Nick and Glenn, to the gospel ministry, specifically for the role as an elder. And we do that through a visual testimony, not only for them, but also for us to know and to identify and to pray for and to support those who are our pastors. Nick and Glenn, they've never been ordained as elders before, dedicated as elders before. And so this morning we're going to do that with these men. And so, guys, I'm going to ask if you both would take a knee right here. And fellas, if you'll stand around them. And we're going to simply lay our hands on them as just a sign of affirmation. And we're going to pray a prayer of dedication for these men. And as I said, this is a prayer of dedication for them in their ministry, specifically for the protection and the proclamation of the gospel, but as shepherds for the care of your souls. These two men, along with Doc, are my pastors. I expect them and look forward to them to take care of my soul. And so it's a privilege for me today to be able to help affirm and ordain them into the gospel ministry as well. Affirm them in this way. So let's pray, and I'm going to ask if Doc is going to pray upon them a prayer of dedication and affirmation this morning. Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, we, in the spirit of this message this morning, we come to you joyfully to set apart these men in a public way and to dedicate them to your service, knowing that this responsibility requires great wisdom. And it requires the Spirit to lead and direct, to make the kinds of decisions that impact the directions that this church goes, and it impacts the lives of each one that's in this community. So, Lord, give them an extra measure of the Holy Spirit and help them to make wise decisions. And like all of us here, that nothing that would be done would bring disrepute upon the Church of Jesus Christ, that something that might disqualify them from your service. So protect them, Lord. Build a hedge around their lives. And Lord, we do ask that now carrying this responsibility of guarding the flock, feeding the flock, loving the flock, that you would help them to do this ably, with great love, and that they might endure each day the trials that come upon ones that are in this position. We thank you for their willingness. We pray that you would grow them during this time because of just the nature of these responsibilities. And we just Again, thank you that they are willing to take this on. And we just pray that you would give them strength. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.